and he will glorify the Son of Man at once. Jesus said, "Dear children, I will still be with you for a little while. I'm telling you what I told the Jews. You will look for me, but you cannot go where I'm going. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. Everyone will know that you are my disciples because of your love for each other." This new commandment that he speaks of is like carrying an umbrella. What happens when we carry an open umbrella outside when it's raining? It protects us and covers us up from the rain. Can you imagine carrying an umbrella outside when it's raining? Turn it upside down on the ground. What's going to happen? Well, if it's really waterproof and it's raining hard enough, it will fill up with water, won't it? Then it starts flowing out of the umbrella and going onto the ground. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here, brethren. He wants us to have outgoing love for everyone while protecting and covering those in the church. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. I'd like to read this from the New Living Translation. "The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. By covering up an offense and not revealing it to others, we are empathizing with the offender and extending the benefit of the doubt and letting it go." Just like Mr. Hudema said, let it go. "Because sometimes by not revealing it to others, we are showing we have empathy and love toward the offender and are extending the benefit of the doubt. Perhaps he or she did not mean what they said, or perhaps we misunderstood. We know in that kind of situation what we should do, brethren. When we focus on the need of the other person, the one who offended us, and how we can help them, then we are no longer thinking about how offended we feel, and we are making the first steps toward forgiveness." Hope that makes sense. And is it even possible, brethren? Well, with God's Holy Spirit, all things are possible. And we should try it next time we are offended, instead of holding it in and telling other people what happened. How else could those two teenagers in Charleston be able to say that they forgave the young man who took their mother from them? So those of us who are in God's church and are baptized and have God's Holy Spirit in us, we should be able to forgive and love one another, shouldn't we? We are to forgive others, just as Jesus Christ forgave all of us and gave his life for us. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 17. Once again, I like to read this out of the New Living Translation. Colossians 3, verse 12. "Since God chose you to be with the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Of all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." Verse 15, "Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks through Him to God the Father. That last sentence said that we are to be representing Jesus Christ and give thanks to God the Father. What did Jesus Christ say from the cross when He was dying a physical death along with the pain and the misery that went with it? Luke 23, verse 34, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided His garments and cast lots. Jesus Christ spoke these words while He was hanging on the cross, knowing that He would die a slow and a painful death. And He is not the only one in the Bible that forgave His tormentors and murderers, is He? Bart brought up Stephen. We're going to talk about Stephen again. What about Stephen? A young disciple who was stoned in Acts 7. Let's turn there. Throughout the books of Acts, the Apostle Paul talked about Stephen being full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 6 and 7, Paul recorded Stephen's full speech to the council in Jerusalem. In that speech, Stephen gave the history of the prophets from Abraham to King Solomon. And he might have gone on farther if he had not made the council extremely angry by these words. Acts 7, verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so did you. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute?" Brethren, right here, Stephen just went from giving them a history lesson to making it very personal. He was talking about their forefathers and comparing their sins. Verse 52. "And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, Jesus Christ, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gashed at Him with their teeth." Brother, can you imagine being there and watching this happen? To see how angry these men were toward Stephen. All he was doing was telling the truth. 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heaven. I saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Mr. Hunemeyer already read this verse, but we're going to read it again. Verse 57. "And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at Him with one accord. And they cast Him out of the city and they stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." Stephen was so full of faith and the Holy Spirit that he knew what was going to happen to him physically, and then what was going to happen in the next moment to him spiritually. Do we have that kind of faith, brethren? We can and we should, and hope and pray for that kind of faith for each and ourselves. What if we were in this position, or something similar to it someday? Could we forgive our tormentors as they were ending our physical life? That would be hard, wouldn't it? Perhaps with God's help and the vision that Stephen saw, anything is possible. But we have to have faith, God's Holy Spirit, and forgiveness to make this possible. Even though the phrase forgive and forget is not mentioned in the Bible together in any verse in the Bible. There are a lot of verses commanding us to forgive one another. One place, of course, is Matthew 6, verse 14, where it states, if you forgive man their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. As we know as Christians, who is not willing to forgive others will find his relationship with God hindered. That's in Matthew 6, verse 15. So today, as we talk about forgiveness, let's focus on how to give forgiveness when someone says or does something against us. Even if that person apologized or asked to forgive them, it is still hard to do and let go of that hurt and anger, isn't it, brethren? Let's talk about forgiveness when we do something wrong against someone, and even though we ask for forgiveness, they are not able to forgive. That can hurt too, can it? Even if it's an accident or slip of the tongue. And do we all know how dangerous the tongue is? How does it feel if that person will not listen to your apology or give you a chance to ask for forgiveness? It can really add to the hurt even more. Sometimes the hardest thing about giving and receiving forgiveness can be forgiving yourself for what happened. Let me repeat that. Sometimes the hardest thing about giving and receiving forgiveness can be forgiving yourself for what happened. Because even if you have been truly been forgiven by the person you have offended or hurt, you still have to forgive yourself, and I mean let it go. And let God help you let it go, move on, and learn from it. We've heard the story of Jonah since we were small children. I'm not going to use Jonah as an example today. Instead, we are going to concentrate on our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and his disciples went through during their ministry on this earth. Sure, the people at Disney can write a song, "Let It Go, Let It Go." But it's really not that easy, is it, brethren? Forgiving someone and being forgiven takes some effort and work. I mean, does it ever? So today, instead of points, we're going to talk about a recipe for forgiveness. That's my title. A recipe for forgiveness. Although it's only 7 letters long, it is a big word. It is something that can take years to learn and how to do. Let's define the word forgive. Of course, it's a verb, an action word. It means to stop feeling angry or resentment towards someone who is offensive, flaw, or mistake. Made a mistake against you. To make allowance for, to feel no more resentment towards someone, to feel no malice, to harbor no grudge against, let bygones be bygones, let someone off the hook. One of my least favorites is to bury the hatchet, because that could really hurt if taken literally. We've seen a lot of ugliness, I mean a lot of ugliness in our own lifetime that comes from an unwillingness to forgive. Many people can tell stories of feuds, even within their own families, that went on for years and years, sometimes even after the death of a family member involved in the feud or a misunderstanding. And sad to say, money and possessions is often at the center of the feud. Sometimes the family members may not even remember who or what started the fight to begin with. But they are not going to forgive or even go around the person they think is to blame. That's sad. We may never know how many relationships have been destroyed or damaged because others cannot ask for forgiveness or give forgiveness to others. We can see the damage that not forgiving those who are closest to us can also do the husband and wife also. Not just in this country, but around the world, the traditional marriage of one man and one woman for the rest of their physical lives is coming more and more extinct, isn't it? Especially now what happened the last couple of days. Huh. Well, that's all I have to say about that marital forgiveness and a sermon by itself on marriage there. But what about people who won't forgive all the wrongs done to them? They grow increasingly bitter and withdraw from others in the world. They resent the person who wronged them so much that they will offend others. I see no wrong in what they're doing. Even if the person involved has died or moved away, they still hold back their forgiveness and keep it inside until they die. This is why we can see and hear about people going out and committing these senseless, horrible acts against people who wronged them. Or they imagine have done something to them. And then sometimes people just go postal, for lack of a better word, and strike out at anyone that gets in their way at that moment. As God's people, we know He tells us to forgive one another. He loves us too much to want us to suffer by going down the destructive road of being able to forgive and become bitter. So, brethren, in the time remaining, let's learn more about forgiveness by going through a recipe. We'll do that by talking about a recipe for making pizza. Yeah, pizza. My grandson and I love pizza. We eat at least once or twice a week, sometimes even more. I'm not trying to make anyone hungry. But if you ever make your own pizza, have eaten a homemade pizza, you'll be able to follow this recipe. Let's talk about what it takes to make a pizza and relate that to what it takes to forgive someone who may have offended or said something against you. First of all, brethren, you have to get your recipe book out and gather all the ingredients and the tools you need to get the job done. Let's talk about that recipe book for a moment. It's just not a book that holds all different kinds of directions, is it? It has precise directions for making all kinds of decisions. Does this remind us of anything that we have with us right now? Our Bible. Our Bible can be our recipe book if we let it, if we use it every day of our life. Have you ever heard the story about the housekeeper? She was very good at her job. So good that she was given offers to leave her current employer and come and work for other people. But she refused and told them that she was happy where she was and only wanted to work in a home where the people were Christians. Well, one day her employer told her that they were moving to another state and had to let her go. Not a problem, she said, so she began talking to people who made her offers in the past. One woman was the local minister's wife, and she wanted her to start as soon as possible. The housekeeper gave her a date, and she came by to talk to her, and she added that it was just temporary, just to see if it would work out and if they could pass the test. Well, the minister's wife said, okay, I guess that's fine. On her first day after getting the tour, and once she was alone, the housekeeper took the family Bible off the coffee table and hid it in a drawer. A few hours later, the woman called her at home in a great panic and asked her if she had ever seen or moved her family Bible, because she needed it to look up a scripture. The housekeeper said, "Why, yes, ma'am. I put it in a drawer for safekeeping." The woman was a little irritated, and she asked why she did that. Well, the housekeeper said, "I wanted to see how long before you missed it. You just passed the test faster than anyone else. See you tomorrow." Are we passing the test, brethren? Are we passing the test? Are our Bibles used every day? Are they, do they just sit on the table or in our briefcases until the following Sabbath? Next step, brethren, you pick out the exact recipe that you want to use. Of course, you have to read it over and over and make sure you have the ingredients and the right tools. But we have to preheat the oven so we can mix up the ingredients. Let's say we set it at 490 degrees. Of course, that's not a real temperature, is it, brethren? Where did I get that number? Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. We'll read what Peter asked Jesus Christ. On the same day, the apostles had been arguing which of them was the greatest. The conversation then turned to what to do when a church member sinned or offended one another. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 22. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Verse 18. "Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that you asked, it will be done by them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Peter came up to Jesus and asked him in verse 21. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him up to 70 times? Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to 70 times, but to 70 times 7. So, brethren, this is where we get our temperature setting. 70 times 7 are 490 degrees. That makes the oven really hot to the touch, doesn't it? But we have to pick out the right pan to bake it in. Let's go with a non-stick pan with a 2-inch depth. Because we know as Christians, we must not let things stick to, bother, or affect us. In other words, we're supposed to let things slide right off of us or be thick-skinned. Let's see what our Bible says about this. Matthew 10. Let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Read some of the verses. In verse 1, we can see that Jesus is sending his apostles out on a mission. Verse 5 through 8, Jesus gives them these instructions. This is from the Living Bible. Matthew 10, 5 through 8. "Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cure the lepers, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received." Brother, have you ever wondered why the apostles were only sent to go to the people of Israel at this time? Well, I did. I wondered. So I looked it up in the commentary. According to Matthew Henry commentary, this was done to give the Israelites an opportunity to accept the gospel and recognize that Jesus Christ was the Son of God on earth at that time. We also need to notice that Jesus Christ instructed them to perform many miracles to get that point across to those people in various Jewish towns. Can we even try to imagine how these people in those towns must have felt? Here are these men saying that they had a message for them from God, and they wanted to heal their sick people, bring back someone to life, and cast out demons, and all I had to do was listen and believe. Let's go through 9:15, verse 9 through 15. Don't take any money with you. Don't even carry a duffel bag with extra clothes or shoes or even a walking stick. For those you help shall feed and care for you. Whenever you enter a city or village, search for a godly man and stay in his home until you leave for the next town. When you ask permission to stay, be friendly. And if it turns out to be a godly home, give it your blessings. If not, keep the blessings. Any city or home that doesn't welcome you, shake off the dust of that place from your feet as you leave. It's interesting, in verse 9 through 12, Jesus Christ literally tells them not to take anything with them. They totally rely on the kindness of those strangers for all their daily needs. That's what some of the prophets of the Old Testament used to do. A man like Jonah went town to town spreading the message from God, lived and stayed with believers. Perhaps this trip was to test the disciples' faith and the temperament, as well as doing the job of taking the message and the miracles to the children of Israel. And if they were to receive well, they were not to bless that town or city. If they weren't received well, verse 14, that's what it says. He tells them to shake off the dust of that place from your feet as you leave. This is interesting. Since the land of Israel was considered a holy land, to shake the dust off any city of Israel off one's feet or clothes was a symbol of leaving them behind, because they didn't accept the message and going on to the next city to try there, and eventually to teach the Gentiles who did not want to hear and receive the message. Let's go on making our pizza now. The crust. The crust is our foundation, brethren. The crust can be our foundation. It is the foundation on which everything else is going to rest and bake on a delicious pizza. But if we don't make the crust just right, it's going to affect the rest of the pizza, isn't it? Have you ever bit into a nice-looking pizza that was made just like you ordered it, although it was burnt and tough? It can ruin the whole thing, can't it? It can ruin the whole thing. We can compare the crust to what a Christian in God's church may be like. Our foundation determines what kind of person we become. And we know that our foundation should be God's Word and the gospel of the world tomorrow. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 through 19, out of the Common English Bible. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and warn them in the sight of God not to engage in battle over words that aren't helpful and only destroy those who hear them. God is once again telling us that Christians should not engage in battle over words. Verse 15, make an effort to present yourself to God as a true worker, who doesn't need to be ashamed, but as one who interprets the message of truth correctly. Avoid their godless decisions, because they will lead many people into ungodly behavior, and their idea will spread like an infection. Verse 18, those who have strayed from the truth by claiming the resurrection has already happened, this has undermined some people's faith. Christians in the church are not to try and undermine other Christians' faith or make them question sound and proven doctrine of the church. God's solid foundation is still standing with this sign. The Lord knows the people who belong to Him, and everyone who confesses the Lord's name must avoid wickedness. The Apostle Paul is very strong and forward in this set of Scripture. He's telling them and us today that it is just not enough to claim to be a Christian. We have to live it. Avoid wicked things and people. We cannot come to church every Sabbath and then go out and be part of a worldly thing. Christians should not be part of that. So before we start baking, it's a good idea to decide what type of crust we're going to make. Do you ever think about how we could be the dough and God is in the process of mixing and kneading us to become this perfect crust on which He can continue to build the rest of His kingdom and the world tomorrow? Can we picture how some of us, myself included, may be a little lumpy at times and need to be really pounded or kneaded into shape? Or sometimes we may be too fragile and thin like a thin crust, and he has to be gentle with us while putting us in the pan. So the purpose of this recipe we'll go through with the thick crust for making a pan pizza. You have to mix the ingredients in the bowl, then dump it on a lightly floured surface. And you have to knead it a few times. Then you put it back in the bowl and lightly coat the dough with olive oil. We know that olive oil represents God's Holy Spirit and should be with every one of us. Then we have to cover up the dough in the bowl with a clean towel, at least 5 minutes, so that the yeast do its job. Let's think about this recipe for the crust itself for a moment. It's interesting that we have to knead the dough a little bit before putting the olive oil on top of it and putting it back into the bowl. God has to work with us and call us out of this Satan-filled world before He can baptize us and give us His Holy Spirit in baptism. Even after we are baptized, God continues to work with us to help us get us into perfect, useful shape that we need to be in. Well, most recipes tell you to put the pan just and the pizza dough into the hot oven for just a few minutes. We know what is to be our foundation, don't we? God is our foundation. We're supposed to have the Word of God as our foundation, faith in God. If we don't have God as our foundation, we cannot get close to other people and have a good relationship with them. And we will not be able to forgive others if we're not close to God. Have you ever met some people that are so angry and mad all the time? I have. About every day. They cannot forgive others. They hold grudges. I mean, they have fits of anger. Eventually, they may not have any friends or family. They won't even want to talk to them. It is because they don't have a foundation and a relationship with God that they cannot have a good relationship with other people either. Let's turn to Proverbs 18. This entire chapter is written about watching what we say, how we treat others. This whole chapter has a lot of wisdom and good works to live by. Proverbs 18, 1 through 21. I'd like to read this from the Easy Read Version. Some people like to do things their own way, and they get upset when people give them advice. Fools don't want to learn from others. They only want to tell their own ideas. Do something evil and people will hate you. Do something shameful and they will have no respect for you. Words from wise people are like water bubbling up from a deep well, the well of wisdom. Well, brethren, we can see from these words that words can really hurt others, even if we don't mean for them to. Verse 6, fool says things to start arguments. They are just asking for a beating. Fools hurt themselves when they speak. Their own words trap them. People love to hear gossip. It is like tasty food on its way to the stomach. That is so true. The people who are spreading and hearing gossip may not even realize how much they are hurting other people. Verse 15, he gives them knowledge and advice. Wise people want to learn more, so they listen closely to gain knowledge. Verse 17 through 21, he tells us how to settle a disagreement or argument between others. The first person to speak always seems right until someone comes and asks the right questions. The best way to settle an argument between two powerful people may be to use lots. An insulting brother is harder to win back than a city with strong walls. Arguments separate people like the strong bars of a palace gate. Your words can be as satisfying as fruit, as pleasing as the food fills your stomach. The tongue can speak words that bring life or death. Those who love the talk may be ready to accept what it brings. Well, brethren, the crust is cooking. You can get the other toppings ready. Let's pick out your sauce. Sauce represents the blood of Jesus Christ. After the crust is thoroughly cooked, you can add and spread on the sauce. You need to sprinkle a little salt on the crust before the salt to give it a flavor. Salt can represent Jesus Christ's blood that he sacrificed for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins. Therefore, we should forgive one another. And the salt can represent that we are to be the salt of the earth. That's found in Matthew 5, verse 13. Let's begin turning there. Matthew 5, 13. We've heard many times that we are to be the salt of the earth. But what does it really mean? What does it really mean? Matthew 5, verse 13. I'd like to read this from the Disciples' New Testament. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt shall become tasteless, with what will it be salted? It no longer has strength for anything except having been thrown outside to be trampled underfoot by people. Well, from the New Commentary, salt has so many uses that it was high valued. Sometimes Roman soldiers even paid in salt. This is where the expression "worth his salt" came from. This phrase also about salt gives us a general idea of the overall value of salt back then and now. Therefore, the scripture means that Christians in God's church add value to the dark and the tasteless world we live in right now in these end times. It is not by accident that these scriptures come after the Beatitudes in verse 3 through 12 of this same chapter. It helps point out that being a good Christian is to live out the 8 Beatitudes and to be like Jesus Christ and live our lives as He lived His. So we do this, we can help those around us develop a taste for Jesus. Let's put some toppings on that pizza. I don't know about you, but only the vegetables I like on my pizza are already in the sauce. But let's use some cooked hamburger and beef topping for the topping. We know that meat topping can be related to the solid food written about in Hebrews 5. Let's turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. Although you should have been teachers by now, you need someone to teach you an introduction to the basic about God's message. You have come to the place where you need milk instead of solid food. Brethren, this is saying that we need to be growing in the understanding of God's Word and the message and be ready to teach it to others. Verse 13. Everyone who lives on milk is not used to the word of righteousness because they are babes. But solid food is for the mature, whose senses are trained by practice to choose between good and evil. Let's top off this pizza with some shredded cheese. What kind and how much we use on the pizza determines how we like to cover up our pizza and bake it in the flavor. Well, of course, we're talking about forgiveness. We know that we cannot cover up and forgive every trespass. But if someone has truly repented of what they did and come to us and ask for forgiveness, what should we do next? We know that love covers a multitude of sins. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So even if we cover up someone's sins, or even one of our own, what can we do to forget about it and move on with our lives, yet learning and improving from it? In Philippians 3, verse 13, it says, brothers and sisters, I know that I still have a long way to go, but there is one thing I do. I forget what is in the past and try as hard as I can to reach the goal before me. Reading this verse, it is clear that God does not want us to forgive and forget others, and He will forgive and forget our trespasses too. That's in Romans 8, verse 1. Because if we do not do this, if we are unable and do not want to, then we know that bitterness can creep into our minds and hearts. Bitterness can destroy our physical life and our spiritual life too. Let's read what our Bible tells us to do in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Top of my chapter is titled, We Should Follow Jesus' Example. Won't read the whole thing, just some verses. Hebrews 12, let's begin by verse 1 through 3. I'd like to read this from the Easy Read Version again. We all have these great people around us as examples. Their lives tell us what faith means. So we too should run the race that is set before us and never quit. We remove from our lives anything that will slow us down and the sin that so often makes us fall. Some people think that the Apostle Paul may have not written the book of Hebrews or these scriptures, but the writing right here is almost exact, the same to scriptures in Acts 20, verse 24, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, and 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Bible scholars believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews and dictated it to someone else. Let's go on now, Hebrews 12, verse 2. We must never stop looking to Jesus. He is the leader of our faith, and he is the one who makes our faith complete. He suffered death on a cross, but he accepted the shame of the cross as if it was nothing because of the joy he could see waiting for him. And now he is sitting at the right hand of God's throne. Verse 3. Think about Jesus. He patiently endured the angry insults that sinful people were shouting at him. Think about him so that you won't get discouraged and stop trying. The writer is trying to encourage all of us by telling us to look at Jesus Christ's example in this great book and keep going and not to get discouraged and never, never give up. Verse 7. So accept sufferings like a father's discipline. God does these things to you like a father correcting his children. You know that all children are disciplined by their fathers. Right here he's telling us to accept suffering and correction because God loves us. Verse 12 through 15, he tells us how to do that. You have become weak, so make yourself strong again. Live the right way so that you will be saved and your weakness will not cause you to be lost. Try to live in peace with everyone and try to keep your lives free from sin. Anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. Be careful that no one fails to get God's grace. Be careful that no one loses their faith and becomes like a bitter weed growing among you. Someone like that can ruin your whole group. These are very wise words for us today, brethren. We do not want to become bitter. And we want to help one another in our church so they don't become bitter also. We want to forgive others and cover their sins up and pass. And we should want others to forgive us and to cover up and forget our sins too. But we are still our human, aren't we? And sometimes it is impossible to try to forget sins that have been committed against us. We cannot just hit the delete button, wipe it from our memory. What about God? The Bible tells us that God does not remember our wickedness. Hebrews 8 verse 12 says, "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." We know that God is still all-knowing, and he remembers that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. But the most important thing to remember is that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we can be forgiven of our sins and still be able to enter the kingdom of God. The idea is to forgive and forget. And remember that perfect love keeps no records of wrongs and it covers a multitude of sins. However, changing hearts is God's job. And until an offender, or for that matter, all of us have a spirit, mind, and body, we cannot see the other person's heart and mind. And we can only try and see our own. We have to work on ourselves every day, brethren. Repent and change as soon as we can. We also have to forgive others and ourselves and let it go. And sometimes our guilt and shame can consume us. So, brethren, let's recap the recipe for forgiveness that we talked about today. Number one, the recipe book, our Bible. Should be our daily recipe for life by reading and seeking wisdom daily. We might be less likely to offend others and better at giving forgiveness. Number two, oven temperature. Set the oven at 490 degrees because it represents the number of times that we are to forgive someone who asks for forgiveness from us. Three, the pan. We need to use a non-stick pan, the kind that nothing is going to stick to. As Christians, we need to be non-stick and not let anything stick or bother us and make us become bitter. Let it go. Four, the crust. We need to use a type of crust that is going to meet our needs for the type of pan that we are using. In other words, as Christians, we need to be workable and flexible in God's hands so that we will obey Him, serve Him and the church, and help spread the gospel to all this world. Number five, the sauce. We need to keep in mind that Jesus Christ's blood was shed so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Therefore, we need to forgive others when they sin or offend us, especially if they repent and ask for forgiveness. Number six, the toppings. We're supposed to be the meat, and therefore we are to be more mature and trained than those of this world. We're supposed to be able to tell the difference between good and evil and know how to love and forgive one another. Number seven, the last ingredients, the flavor and the cover up the pizza is cheese. It was written in the scriptures that love covers a multitude of sins. We are to cover and forgive each other. We are also to protect each other as the umbrella protects us from the rain. Well, brethren, I hope I didn't make you too hungry today, at least for physical food. We should hunger and thirst is for righteousness and to be more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and to learn to forgive and love one another. Love, love.